Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Word for our consideration today is found written in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 15 to 18 and 21 and 22. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." So far the text. Name of our Savior Jesus, dear fellow redeemed. Last week, Monday, January 6th, brought us to the church year festival of Epiphany. And we've now crossed over into the Epiphany season. And that's the season that serves as a bridge between Christmas and Lent. And the Bible truth that the Epiphany season highlights is that Jesus, who came into this world in the form of a humble servant, still at times let his glory as our great God shine forth. And that's what the word Epiphany means, shining forth. The Bible reading shared from the lectern and in the sermon during this Epiphany season generally present this truth that Jesus, who looked like an ordinary man, and who could say, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head," was also God of God, light of light, and very God of very God. His divine nature shined forth, of course, in his miracles, like changing water to wine at a wedding, blessing Peter and his fishing companions with a large catch of fish on Lake Galilee. His divine nature also was revealed in the extraordinary sermon that he delivered in the Nazareth synagogue, which fulfilled an Isaiah prophecy centuries earlier, which left his audience totally mesmerized. Today, on this first Sunday after Epiphany, however, we're going to examine a different text, another Bible text where Jesus extraordinary glory, his divine glory, shines forth very beautifully indeed in the story of his baptism when the heavens were open. They opened on Jesus while he prayed, they opened for the descending Spirit, and they were opened as the Father spoke from heaven, "You are my beloved Son." The story begins with Luke relating events that occurred at the outset of Jesus' ministry. As John the Baptist, again, he was Jesus' forerunner, was conducting his preaching ministry out at the Jordan, a surge of excitement spread over the whole land, all the people who were listening to him, excitement that spread like wildfire of a good kind, because John had been preaching with such power and boldness as Jesus' forerunner that they were thinking, you know, the Messiah has arrived. In fact, they were thinking that he might even possibly be the long-expected Messiah. God had informed his people centuries before through the prophet Daniel that from the time that Persia's King Cyrus had issued a decree about 500 years before regarding the rebuilding of Jerusalem until Messiah's appearance on earth, there would be 490 years. That's in Daniel chapter 9. And Jews who were acquainted with this biblical prophecy, of which probably many were, would have been aware that the end of the 490 years was approaching, and the time for the Messiah to appear on earth had arrived. So we can understand why, as we read here, the people were in expectation. All reason in their hearts about John, whether he possibly was the Christ or not. Human nature being what it is, may have been a powerful temptation for John to tell the people, yeah, I am. So he could enjoy the accolades that would come along with that. But no, he did not spread any false rumors that he was the Messiah, but instead, as a faithful prophet, confessed, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not even worthy to loose, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John was saying to the people, the work that I'm doing as Jesus' forerunner of preaching repentance for sin and baptizing with water for the forgiveness of sins is vital, but doesn't hold a candle to what the Messiah is going to do. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, which was a reference to Pentecost, when Jesus, after completing his Savior mission, would pour out his Spirit on the disciples, blessing them with a fiery faith, so to speak, and burning away, metaphorically speaking, their sinful impurities through faith in Jesus' shed blood. So John was saying, all I'm doing here in the desert, I'm doing, it's important as the Lord's servant, but don't give me the accolades. Put your trust in the one who's soon to appear. Let's also note another great work John ascribed to the soon-to-appear Messiah, where he says in our text, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he'll thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he'll burn with unquenchable fire. Here John was using picture language, using an occurrence from everyday life of his hearers to present a heavenly truth. Many of those hearers would have been farmers, or they would watch the work that farmers would do. In those days, farmers would thresh grain by piling up on the ground the stalks of wheat that they brought in from their fields, and they'd have a team of oxen stomp on the stalks to flatten them, and then they'd use a pitchfork to throw off to the side the large pieces of straw, and then they'd use a large basket to toss the leftover grain chaff mixture into the air so the wind would blow the chaff away, and then they'd collect the heavier wheat kernels into storage containers to be used to bake bread and so forth, and then dispose of the worthless chaff particles by burning them up with a fire. So John was saying to the people, that's what your coming Messiah is going to do. He's going to separate chaff from wheat spiritually, dividing believer from unbeliever. And his winnowing fan's already in his hand, by which he's going to collect the wheat, his believers, into the granary, his church, but throw away the chaff, the godless, and the threshing process will be made final on the last day when he gathers all of his precious children into heaven and then sends unbelievers into hell's fire. So that was John's fiery preaching out there at the Jordan. We hear in our text that as he was doing his preaching, as is always the case, many believed and were baptized for the washing away of their sins, and then we hear of the remarkable thing that happened, namely that Jesus himself came down to the water to be baptized, and that while he prayed, the heaven was open, like God was sending a special message that something special is happening here. More on that in a minute. Matthew, who also wrote about Jesus' baptism, informs us at this point that John actually tried to deter Jesus from getting baptized. He'd been preaching, as we've noted, how great the coming Messiah is going to be, how he would baptize with the Spirit and fire, purge his threshing floor, and he didn't think he was worthy even to stoop down and take off Jesus' sandals, much less baptize him. But here, friends, we're made to see, again, one of the great purposes for Jesus entering our world and why we so adore him. He did not walk down to the banks of the Jordan to be baptized to obtain forgiveness for sins he had done or that he had been born with, as we must do, but he came there, Matthew relates, to fulfill all righteousness for us. We're glad, aren't we, as Christians, that Jesus allowed himself later to be taken prisoner in the Garden of Gethsemane and to be humiliated in Caiaphas' court, be flogged before Pilate, mocked by the Roman men of war, be crucified on the cross to atone for our sins. But we're also glad, aren't we, and we adore him because from his life's very beginning to its bitter end, he lived the holy life that God requires of us all as our substitute. We heard it in a recent sermon 2 weeks ago that already as a 12-year-old, he was busy carrying out his father's will, keeping the commandments, showing love for God's word, obeying his parents. And now we see him fulfilling his father's will by being baptized, an obedience that characterized his life all the way to Calvary, and which God has now credited to you by faith. All praise be to Jesus. And after he was baptized, something else happened, very significant. Luke records how as Jesus prayed and the heavens broke open, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. The Spirit's descent on Jesus was a special anointing by which God was granting an epiphany to the world. That's what the Hebrew name Messiah means, or the Greek name Christ. It means the anointed one, the specially chosen one, just as kings like David, we heard about in our lesson, were anointed, inaugurated into office in a public ceremony with oil being poured over their heads, signifying to everyone, this is the one God has picked to be your leader. Even so, God anointed, again, that's what the kiros symbol symbolizes on our altar, Christ, the anointed one, God anointed him with the Holy Spirit, inaugurating him publicly into his office as our King Most Wonderful, our Great High Priest, and our Heavenly Prophet. Question might come, well, why did Jesus, being very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, light of light, need to be endowed with the Holy Spirit? Answer: so that he might, according to his human nature, remember he had emptied himself of the full use of his divine powers to serve us in lowliness, to receive bolstering to travel the difficult road ahead, along which there would be severe challenges, intense sorrows, and very powerful temptations that Satan would put in his path to block his way. The Lord had prophesied about this already, again, through the prophet Isaiah many centuries before, that Jesus would receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit in a special way at his baptism. In Isaiah 42, where we read these words, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight, referring to the coming Messiah. I will put my spirit on him so that he will not falter or be discouraged. And Luke wrote in his sequel book, Acts, in his relating the story of Simon Peter sharing the gospel with that Roman army captain, Cornelius, and his family, He said, did Peter, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all those oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Again, all praise be to Jesus. He was willing to serve us in this way that he divested himself of the full use of his divine powers to such an extent that he even needed to have his Father send down the Spirit upon him at his baptism to sustain him for the work of redeeming us that lay ahead. Speaking of the Father, let's go on to note another special happening of Jesus' baptism day, and that was the voice of the Father speaking from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Till now, Jesus had lived quiet, obscure life up there in Nazareth, out of the public eye. And now God was publicly broadcasting to the world, causing this grand truth, this extraordinary truth, to shine forth, a glorious epiphany indeed. This is your Savior. He's embarking on a road that's going to lead him to the cross, where he will bring the work of redeeming you to completion. So rest your hopes in him for forgiveness, life, and salvation, and know assuredly that the work he will do for you as my chosen one, my anointed, meets with my full approval. I was reading this story a while back about some residents of a large city. They were commuting into the city one day, driving down the highway to work, and they approached a particular intersection in a construction zone, probably like up here on Wadsworth. And they observed an amalgamation, all kinds of different traffic signs which had been put up side by side on the road. There was one of those red stop signs, and right next to it, yield. Another sign read, no right turn. Right next to it, no left turn. Another sign, do not enter, wrong way. Next to it, proceed with caution. Another one, speed limit 25. Another one, speed limit 55. What had happened is that a traffic crew had deposited the signs on the corner temporarily until another traffic crew would come and pick them up and transport them and put them up at the proper location. In the meantime, however, that mishmash assortment of signs was a bit confusing to motorists, if not amusing, as they headed to work that day. But think of it, friends, as Christians, and praise the Lord, as you travel along life's road with all its hills and valleys and detours and curves, with many brands of religion being promoted, giving contradictory directions about how to acquire favor with God and gain heaven, and how he wants you to order your life for his praise, there's a sign that he's given to you to follow with utmost confidence, and that's the sign of daily repentance and faith in his chosen one, his beloved Son, Jesus, and the truths of his word. Jesus would go on from his baptism at the Jordan to the cross of Calvary, where he then obtained forgiveness and eternal life for us all, and has assured us that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have everlasting life, and he will raise him on the last day. So let's continue to place our trust in the new year, in this wonderful Savior, the holy, harmless, undefiled Son of God. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us come boldly to his throne of grace for help in every need. And let's also draw comfort for our lives as Christians from our own baptism, And since the beloved Son of God got baptized and later instituted the sacrament of baptism before ascending back to his Father, we know that it has received his Father's sanction as a precious means of grace, bestowing on us, as we say in the Catechism, the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, deliverance from death and the devil, and bestowing salvation on all who believe, as the words and the promises of God declare. So sing it with rejoicing. God's own child, I gladly say it, I am baptized into Christ. He, because I could not pay it, gave my full redemption price. Do I need earth's treasures, many? I have one worth more than any that brought me salvation free, lasting to eternity. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.